Caden Leviner's here this morning to give the message. You may recall about a year ago, maybe a little longer, Caden spoke here and did a very good job. So I look forward to hearing what he has to say this morning. And sort of a shout out to the small church. Small churches have their issues, but one thing I appreciate that got me my start in ministry and many others around the country is that small churches provide an opportunity that you would never get in a larger church. And speaking on a Sunday morning is one such opportunity that is a great experience for any young person. And I just think that's a wonderful thing that the small church offers our future leaders is the ability to get some practice. So Caden's here this morning. Let's say a prayer of opening here, a blessing. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that this young man has. Pray that you be with him, direct him. We thank you that for his willingness to do this. So we pray that your name is lifted up this morning, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. What is this thing? All right. Well, I know we just prayed, but you can never use too much prayer. So let's bow again. Lord, we come before you as humble servants, lowly as the dust from which you formed us, asking now that you shine forth a ray of hope and truth into each of us. Guide us now as we delve into your perfect word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of this message is Running Back to God. Our primary text will be Galatians 4, 1 through 7, if you'll turn with me there. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And here Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I'll be wrestling with this mic. But now, after I had read these verses, I recalled a distant memory from long ago. Don't quite remember much of the circumstances, but I remember we were at the beach, and it was after we had set up the umbrellas and laid out everything for the beach festivities. But once we're all done, I got the green light to go down to the water. So at once, little me running super fast down all the way down the beach into the water. And I ran so fast that by the time I actually reached the water, I tripped and face planted into the shallow water. But I still remember when I was fell into the water, my eyes were still open. I guess I was still in shock. But I looked around into the water and just didn't see much. It's the Atlantic Ocean, so it's pretty cloudy. But then it was quite an amazing thing. But then, of course, the amazingness wore off when I got out of the water and the salt burned my eyes. Then after that, of course, I at once ran all the way back up the beach, back to Mom and Dad so they can restore my sight. But and then I imagine that if I did go back down to the water after that, I certainly was not running. Now, you're probably thinking, what does the story have to do with Galatians 4, 1 through 7? Well, in the same manner that I once ran down to the beach, we once ran towards what Paul calls the elementary principles of the world. And it was only when God opened our eyes and the proverbial salt started to burn that we ran back to God. So there are three things that we'll be delving into, the first of which is what are these elementary principles and how they apply in our lives. The second is what becomes of us when we've withdrawn from said principles and turned towards our Heavenly Father. And lastly, the third is the implications that we can draw from the text that Paul goes on to say. Now, to answer the first question, it is important to note the context of Galatians. Only then can we truly glean the point that Paul is trying to make. In much of Galatians, it's very, it's one of the perhaps a few letters that you can tell that Paul is obviously angry, definitely not happy with the Galatians. The reason is because there were certain unnamed individuals among them that were teaching that in order to be called a true believer, you had to be circumcised and follow the Jewish law and Jewish tradition, which Paul did not take very kindly to. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So there Paul identifies much of the problem, that they were thinking it was through the law that they were saved. But why is Paul so vehemently against the Jewish law? After all, for a good chunk of his life, Paul himself was a Pharisee, one of the most vehement protectors of the law. Well, he gives several explanations as to why, but one of the most notable, which is actually just before the primary text in Galatians, the end of Galatians 3 in verses 23 through 26, if you turn with me there. If you're already there, but he says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." What is especially interesting in these verses is that word guardian. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses is, I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but paedagogos, which is, well, it means guardian, but also has a very specific connotation back then in ancient times. The paedagogos was the tutor slash bodyguard of school children, that he would walk with the schoolboys and girls as they made their way, perhaps along dirt road or something, to get to class. You can imagine with a staff or something trying to beat away any animals or anything that would try to attack them while they're on their way. And of course, perhaps he was the ancient solution to beating away the bullies too. But that is the connotation that Paul wants to bring to mind. The law was our paedagogos. It was our guardian until Christ came. Hopefully now, going back to Galatians 4, verses 1 through 3, the picture is perhaps a little clearer. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Before Christ came into our lives, we were like children, being led by the law. Now, one can hardly say that we're being pressured from all corners of the earth to follow the Jewish law. That's simply not much of the case here. But, however, there is the law of the world that we are pressured to conform to, and all the things that it deems fit or unfitting. And there's no small pressure either. I mean, you could look around just about anywhere, whether it be in the media or just walking out your front door, we will certainly see that pressure to conform to the things of this world. And now, perhaps more so than in the past, it is in our faces. Certainly before, I mean, I don't know about you, but just a while back ago, I forget just how far ago it was, but the Olympics. Has anyone seen watch the Olympics? But, I mean, I didn't watch very much of it, but there were certainly tidbits that were on the internet. But one of the parts of it, it was very distinct, stirred up a lot of trouble, and for good reason, is the scene where they're all dressed up like the, and set up like it was the Last Supper. But it was certainly a mockery, because they were certainly not doing it any justice at all. Rather, they were men dressed up like women, and it was certainly an abomination. But that is perhaps one of the clear example of it is in our faces. But thank God that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as Paul had said. The law of the world might try to console us as we struggle, and it might do so with vain distractions and entertainment and whatever else it might try to throw at us. But our true comforter is in the Spirit, and our only hope is found in what Christ did on the cross. For now, Christ has set us free and speaks to us as he did with the Jews in John 8, 31 through 32, if you'll turn there with me. John 8, 31 through 32. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The implication made is that Christ is the truth. After all, it is he that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is John 14:6, so just a little bit past this. Maybe then that we, clutching our possessions, our worries and doubts, our addictions and our struggles, and all the frivolous cares of the world, may say as the Jews did, just past that they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham," or to us, we might say, "But we live in a free country. We are free. Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" But it may be as Jesus answered them, he answers us. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The sin does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, for what is it that we, who are not yet in Christ, but in the world, tempted to do? Well, what is it that the Spirit condemns? What were we freed from? Paul speaks on these things back in Galatians 5, 16 through 24. It gives perhaps a very clear image of what it is. If you turn with me there. Galatians 5:16-24. Sorry, I'm making y'all flip around everywhere, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So there Paul perfectly describes the things that we were once captivated by and prone to when we walked in the law of the world, but now there are other things that under Christ he allows us greater access to, or full access to. For Once again, and as it is as Christ said, that he's that the truth, the Spirit, him, sets us free. That we were bound by the law that permitted all these great evils listed. But now, as we live in Christ, he permits joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Praise God that he sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Praise God that though we were captives under the law, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5:6. Now we must move on to the second point, which is this. What becomes of us when we have withdrawn from the law and the elementary principles of the world and turned towards our Heavenly Father? Well, one could tie what Jesus said back in John 8:35, that the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever, with the end of Galatians 4:5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because of Christ's mercy and our faith in him alone, when we turn away from the law, the world, from the sins and the evils that come along with it, that now we become the adopted sons and daughters of the Father. Now, the notion of adoption is a very powerful connotation as well, that now we, through Christ, have a new inheritance. You're adopted, you inadvertently come into the family. And we who were once children with the law of the world as our guardian, now our inheritance, well, within what our inheritance was the fruit of Adam, which was death. The penalty of sin is death. But now we have grown through faith into adulthood and can lift up our voices and rejoice, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Going back to Galatians, Paul says in verses 6-7, Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." What beautiful imagery is this? Especially makes it beautiful is that there's, as far as I know, only one other mentioning of the word Abba in the Bible, in the New Testament. And that is all the way back in when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where he was crying and sweating drops of blood. He cries, Abba, Father. And that is in the context of him, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. But in there he was in suffering. But now, contrast that with now, that we in rejoicing and in joy get to cry, Abba, Father. Not in the suffering, but by Christ's suffering, now we can live in rejoicing. And from the same Spirit of the Lord, that from the deepest recesses of our hearts, we can cry, Abba, Father. So then, it is like that time in my younger self, when I ran and fell headfirst into the ocean, looked out into the deep, murky blue, and came crying back to my parents. So if we have committed our lives to Christ, can come crying back to Christ, after we have fallen in our iniquities and stared out into the abyss of our hopelessness, now we come back to him. And this leads me to my third point. That second point is rather short. But what should we do now since we have run back to God? What are the implications now? Well, Paul certainly mentions and goes into that. For one, we are to be cautious. If you direct your attention to Galatians 5:1-6, Paul speaks a little bit on this and being cautious. Cautious for what? Well, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again To every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, what are we to be cautious about? Be cautious lest we fall back into our old ways. Going back, putting on again that yoke of slavery. But, and of course, this is something that is not new for time and throughout all the Bible and all of history. People have suffered from being tempted going back, no matter how faithful or strong they may appear to be or may be. I mean, even Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the Garden of Eden, but even they disobeyed and ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Fast forward a little bit farther, and David, a man who was after God's own heart, even he fell into adultery, and horrible adultery, even leading to the death of an innocent man. And then go even a little farther, and as even Peter walked with Christ day and night and stuck with him through thick and thin, even Peter denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. However, I do not say all of this to discourage you, or rather to make excuses, saying that because we are always tempted, it's okay when we fall. But it is to show that it is an ever-present threat we must always be on guard for. A threat that even Paul addresses further in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So then once again, he shows that pressing thing, but also shows us what are we to do, since we are pressured from all corners of the world. And to go and to fall back into the law of sin, into the yoke of slavery. He says we ought to encourage one another, to lift each other up as if we see one of our number stumbling. And all the while, he also mentions to be careful that you too do not slip as well. After all, it is indeed much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. So we must stand firm in our faith to make sure that that does not happen, that we do not get pulled down as well, but are able to lift one another up. So then what are we to do? We are to walk faithfully as adopted sons and daughters of the Father, for we have become heirs to an inheritance that stretches far beyond our imagination. And as we walk together, back up from the salty water to the ocean, ever watchful and lifting each other up, let us always rejoice that while we were once under the law of sin, which has had the penalty of death, with our transgressions like salt burning in our eyes, that now we can with boldness run back to our Lord and Savior, crying, Abba, Father. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we have this new hope, Lord, that you have brought us up out of the waters, Lord, out from the salt of the world, out from the lawlessness of it, and the yoke of our slavery. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us out of that, and with your sending your Spirit into us, that you've given us the boldness and rejoicing and the love for you in our hearts to come crying back to you. For Lord, you are our Father, and to you alone should we run to when trials, in good times and in bad. Lord, be with us and bless us. and keep us strong and firm in your faith. And Jesus.